Mark chapter 11, we're going to continue this morning with our series of studies through the book of Mark. And last Sunday we studied from verse 1 down through verse 11 of Mark chapter 11. And I want to pick it up this morning, if we could, at verse 12. And the title of this morning's message is Mark chapter 11, verse 12 through 21, the barren fig tree and the purification of the temple. Verse 12, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And he saw a fig tree afar off, having leaves. He came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that as we come to your word, that as we study your word together as a body of believers, that we will always remember to allow your word to have the preeminence, to allow it to have first place. And that we will conform all of our thoughts, all of our opinions to your word and not seek to make your word conform to our own thoughts and our own opinions. And that we would have your word be the standard by which we judge everything in our lives and order and pattern our lives according to what you've laid out for us in the word of God rightly divided. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday we studied in verses 1 through 11 about the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem on an event that is commonly referred to as Palm Sunday. How the Lord sent his two men over there to find the donkey and the colt. Now he rode into Jerusalem and we studied all about how the Pharisees told the disciples there to be quiet, who were hailing him as the king and sing Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and so on, and how the Pharisees then asked Christ to tell the disciples to be quiet, and Christ responds and says, hey, if these guys didn't say this, the stones would cry out. And we talked about prophetically how Christ arrived in Jerusalem on exactly precisely the correct day that Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 said that Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. And so we are now in here, folks, the last week of the Lord's life before He's going to be put to death on the cross. This is commonly referred to in religious settings as the Passion Week. It's the week where the Lord, in between the time where He rides in as the King and the time He's rejected and put to death on the cross, and as you know, 3 days later, He's going to rise again. So we are nearing the end now. All the things that we are going to study between last Sunday and when we actually look at the death of Christ are all happening in this sort of compressed 7-day space of time. Okay, and you just need to keep those things in your mind. If you would look with me first at verse 12, it says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Now, the first thing that I want to see, for you to see with me, I should say, is in verse 12, 13, and 14, you have the issue here of the barren fig tree. And then look at me quickly at verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those of them that sold doves. So in Mark's account, folks, the issue here of the fig tree, the barren fig tree, comes before you have the Lord casting the money changers and so forth out of the temple. Now, if you would hold your hand there and come over to Matthew chapter 21, and remember that the number in parentheses on the overhead is the number that you will find that scripture on. Page number you will find that scripture on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. And I highly recommend this morning that you mark with a bookmark or something chapter 21 of Matthew, because we will be turning here quite frequently. Matthew chapter 21, look with me starting at verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast them out that sold gold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and them that sold doves. But then if you look at verse 18, it says, and in the morning he returned into the city, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it. Now the point, my first thing I want you to see is that Matthew and Mark have these things in a slightly different order, okay? Mark has the issue of the fig tree coming before the purification of the temple and the casting out of the money changers and so forth. Whereas Matthew has the purification of the temple followed by the account here of the barren fig tree. Now, Luke, come with me if you would quickly to Luke chapter 19. Luke only tells us about the purification of the temple. Luke chapter 19, look with me at verse 45. I'm not saying that there's, to my knowledge at this point, I'm not aware of any overly significant reason for that, other than just pointing out to you that there is a slight difference in the order that the different Gospels record these particular events in. Luke chapter 19, verse 45, it says, "And he went into the temple and began to cast out..." That's popping a lot, isn't it? "And he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now, Luke only records the purification of the temple. So, Mark's account has the fig tree situation first, then the purification of the temple. Matthew has the purification of the temple first, followed by the account of the barren fig tree. Luke only focuses your attention here on the issue of the purification of the temple. So if you would come back with me now to Mark chapter 11, we'll continue and actually start looking at the details here of the passage. Chapter 11, verse 12. It says, "On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." Now, the first thing that you need to remember is go back up to verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Verse 11, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now, Jesus rides into Jerusalem there. He's on the donkey. He rides into Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy on the exact day that the prophet Daniel said he would arrive and so forth. We looked at that last time. And he sort of takes all that situation in there. And at the end, he goes back to Bethany where he started. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 11. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent for two of his disciples." So after the entry now, Jesus is going to go back to Bethany, and he's going to take the 12 apostles with him. And then it says in verse 12, it says, "And on the morrow." So now, this is the first day after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Okay, Jesus is now, he's gone back to Bethany in the evening, and now it's the morning, and now he's going to go back to Jerusalem. Verse 12, "And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." Now, the other thing I want to point out to you here is that all of the movements of the Lord here in the last week of His life are all based geographically around the center of Jerusalem. So when it says in verse 12, "And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." Well, they're at Bethany, but where are they going? They're going back to Jerusalem. So it's important to keep in mind that during the last week of the Lord's life here, that the central focus now is on the city of Jerusalem. And all the Lord's movements within the last week of His life are all going to be based around that as sort of a base geographic point of the city of Jerusalem. So He's hungry. In verse 12, He's on His way back to Bethany. Verse 13, it says, look at verse 13, And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, we need to definitely say some things here, okay? So, number one, in verse 12, Jesus is hungry, okay? Number two, he's on his way to the city of Jerusalem, and in the distance he sees a fig tree. And he goes over to the fig tree seeking figs. There are leaves on this fig tree, but there are no what? There are no figs. And the end of the verse says, "For the time of the figs was not yet." So from far away, Jesus saw a fig tree with leaves upon which he found that there were no figs. And the reason for that is because it says that the time of the figs was not yet. Hold your hand there and come with me quick to Matthew chapter 21 again. Hopefully you marked that. Matthew chapter 21, verse 19. It says, Verse 18, "Now in the morning he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. So Jesus is hungry and he shows up. There's a fig tree in the distance and he goes up to the fig tree seeking fruit and so forth and sustenance. And he goes up to the tree and there's leaves on it, but there's no what? There's no figs. And so Matthew tells us here that the Lord, in verse 19, and he speaks to the tree, and he says to the tree, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And then it says, and presently the tree what? The fig tree withered away. So Jesus pronounces a curse, if you will. He curses this fig tree for not having figs. Now you say, well, why would he do that? If the time of the figs is not yet, and it's known that the time of the figs isn't yet, according to Mark, then why is Jesus mad at the fig tree? Because it doesn't have any figs on it. Because clearly it says here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 19, the parallel passage, it says that he went there to seek the figs and there wasn't any, and then he speaks to it at the end of the verse again and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth how long? Forever. And then it says, and presently the fig tree did what? So right before their eyes, the fig tree starts to do what? Wither away and die. Come back with me if you would now to Mark chapter 11. Verse 14. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And then it says, and his disciples, what? Heard it. Now, the question which troubles people is obvious. Why would Jesus curse the fig tree for not having figs on it when the season or the time for the figs had not yet what? Arrived. A commentator, and I'm going to say his name wrong, Endersheim, I think is how I'm going to say it. He says the following. It is a well-known fact that in Palestine, the fruit appears before the leaves. Okay? So on these fig trees in Palestine, the figs come out first, followed by the leaves what? After. Okay? And I got another source that says the same thing here. Let me start that statement again. It is a well-known fact that in Palestine, the fruit appears before the leaves, and that this fig tree, whether from its exposure or soil, was precocious or ripe before the proper or natural time. It is evident from the fact that it was a leaf, which is quite unusual out of season on the Mount of Olives. So what this individual is saying is that what's happening with these trees, or some of the trees over there in Palestine, is that they actually send out their figs first, then their what? Then their leaves. So when Jesus sees leaves on the fig tree, it would have been extremely customarily for him to go up and expect to find what? Figs on the tree. Now, a couple more things we need to say about this, all right? In due course, we will study, there's a specific parable called the parable of the fig tree. You're in Mark, just turn like a page and a half, 2 pages, over to Mark chapter 13 and just look quickly at verse 28. Mark chapter 13, verse 28. We're not going to do this today. I'm going to save my discussion on this until we get to Mark chapter 13. But this issue of figs and fig tree, the fig tree is a significant thing when we think about the life of the nation of Israel. Mark chapter 11, verse 28, it says, now learn a parable of what? The fig tree. So Christ, in a few chapters, is going to tell a specific parable, and the thing that He's going to use to tell the parable is the example of a fig tree. Now, for the time being, though, it's important, you can turn back to chapter 11, for the time being, it's important to realize that Israel in the Bible, Israel in Scripture, is depicted or figured by three different trees. Okay? There's the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine. Okay? The olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine. So it is not a coincidence that when Jesus is looking for something to eat, that it is a fig tree here, because there is spiritual significance from the Word of God regarding this. Now, I just want to show you a few things. Come with me quickly to Romans chapter 11. Come over to Romans chapter 11. There are three trees in the Word of God that are associated with the nation of Israel. The olive tree, the vine, and the fig tree. Let's look at the olive tree just first. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 17. Now, you know that he's speaking about Israel here, because if you go back to verse 1, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? What's the answer? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. So it's clear in the passage that who is he talking about? This is a dispensational section here of the book of Romans, and the Lord is talking about the current status in the dispensation of grace of the nation of Israel. And in order to do that, Paul uses the illustration of an olive tree. Go to verse 17. It says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, the Romans are Jews or Gentiles? They're Gentiles. And thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of what? The olive tree. So Paul, for the purpose of illustration, is clearly referring here to the nation of Israel as an olive tree. Drop down to verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Now what he's talking about there is the fact that today in the dispensation of grace, what God has done is he's taken some of those natural branches because of unbelief in the nation of Israel, and he's done what? He's broken some of them off. And into that, he's ingrafted wild olive tree. In other words, he's taken Gentiles because of the unbelief of Israel, and he's put them in the same dispensational standing as the Jewish people were. And he's warning the Gentiles here not to become high-minded or think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, because they are now partaking of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Then you run down now to verse 24, and it says, If thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own what? Now, in other words, is God done with His dealing with the nation of Israel? No. And there's going to come a day and a time when His plan and His purpose for the church, the body of Christ, during the dispensation of grace is going to end, and He's going to go to that olive tree, and He's going to break off those wild branches, and He's going to take the natural branches, and He's going to do what? He's going to graft them back what? Back in. But the point is that in the passage, Paul is comparing the nation of Israel to an olive tree. Now come with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Whoops. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Come over to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 7. It's not my point this morning to teach Romans 11, although that would definitely be an interesting study sometime. I'm just trying to illustrate to you this issue that there's significance behind the fig tree when Christ is talking, seeking figs and cursing the fig tree in the passage we're in this morning. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 7. Notice, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of who? Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, but beyond oppression for righteousness, but behold a cry. Now, my main point in that verse and going to that verse is to show you the first line. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of who? Of Israel. So Israel is depicted as not only an olive tree, but also as a vineyard or the vine. Okay? Now come with me to Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of what? Figs. Were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs. Naughty figs. Had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so what? So bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil. That cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive unto Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their what? Good. Now, again, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but it's very clear just from the verses that we read that God is likening the nation of Israel to figs. Right? There are some good figs and there are some what? Some bad figs. And even though God is punishing the nation, what He's really doing is He's sending them into captivity, it says, for their own what? For their own good. So you have the olive tree comparison, you have the vineyard comparison and statement, or the vine, and then you have the statement here regarding the issue of the figs. Now if you would, it's interesting, come over to Judges chapter 9. Come over to the book of Judges chapter 9. There's a sort of a poem, I suppose, if you will. Jotham is talking here. Judges chapter 9, verse 7. It says, and when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on the top of the mountain of Gezrim, and lifted up his voice and cried, and saith unto them, hearken unto me, ye sons of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. Now notice carefully. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I leave my fatness wherein by me the honor of God and man, and go be promoted, promoted over the trees? And the trees said to what tree? Unto the fig tree. Come thou and reign, what? Over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let the fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, it's very interesting there that when God is talking to the nation of Israel about the issue of a king and so on and so forth, He uses the example of three different what? Trees. The olive tree, the fig tree, and the vineyard or the vine. Now come back with, take that, all that stuff with us, and come back now, if you would, to Mark chapter 11. The fig tree, folks, is an emblem of Israel. Okay? Its peculiarity, I know I said that wrong, but I can't say it right, is that the blossoms of fruit, and this is going to go along with what I read to you earlier, that the blossoms of fruit appear before the leaves. Naturally, therefore, we should look for fruit on a tree that is full of leaf. Now remember the account. Jesus sees the tree with leaves on it, and He goes to it seeking what? Fruit. And does He find any fruit on the olive tree? No. So what does He do? He curses the olive tree, and when He curses the olive tree, the tree immediately begins to what? To wither away. Okay? So back to the statement here. Naturally, therefore, we should look for fruit on a tree in full leaf. This accounts for why Jesus cursed the fig tree that had on it nothing but leaves. We read that in Matthew 21, verse 18 through 20. The presence of the leaves told Him to expect fruit. And when He found none, He cursed the tree for its fruitlessness. The application of this incident to Israel is quite simple. Naturally, Jesus, from leafy profession, would expect to find fruit on the tree of their national life. And when He found none, He cursed them for their hypocrisy. Was Israel standing up and acting like they were doing what God wanted them to do? From the external appearance, did it look like they were doing what they were supposed to be doing? And the Lord Jesus Christ, for 3 years now, has been ministering amongst the nation of Israel, trying to harvest in the what? The fruit. And so now in the last week of His life, He sees the fig tree there with leaves on it. They have all the outward trappings of everything they should have had. And He goes to the tree trying to find fruit, and He can't find any. Is that pretty much the story when it comes to what happened in the last 3 years of His life? Okay? And so as a result, He curses the tree. And when He curses the tree begins to what? Wither away. Nationally, folks, Israel had all the leaves of religious profession. Okay? They looked like they were a good tree. They looked like everything was good and healthy and so on and so forth. But when the Lord comes now to seek the fruit, to find the fruit of the tree, to harvest the figs, He goes there and He doesn't find any. But for 3 years, Jesus came looking for the fruit and found none. Therefore, symbolically, Jesus curses the fig tree because of its lack of fruit. Consequently, the tree withers away just as the nation of Israel is soon going to do so. Hold your hand there. It's interesting. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where I'm at either. Come over to Genesis chapter 3. I know I don't have the page number, but come over to Genesis chapter 3. Hey, Adam and Eve sin, right? As soon as Adam and Eve sin, what's the first thing that they're aware of? They're aware of the fact that they're naked. Okay? And so there they are, and what do they do? How do they try to fix the problem of their nakedness? They sew aprons for clothes, but what do they make them out of? Fig leaves. Look at Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them what? The first act of sinful man, is an act of religious demonstration to try to cover his own problem. So they take fig leaves and they make themselves aprons. Right? They did it themselves. Their own works, their own performance, their own effort goes, takes the fig leaves and sews them and makes them into aprons. Verse 8. But they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I love verse 9. And the Lord God said unto Adam, and said to him, where art thou? Did God know where they were? And he said, I hear thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was what? Naked. Adam is aware, and the reason he's afraid is that he knows he's naked. But he's already tried to remedy that in verse 7 by sewing what? Fig leaves together. Now, for the sake of time, where does he kill the animal here? I wasn't planning on going. Oh, verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's always the woman's fault, you know. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she passes the blame. Adam passes the blame to the woman, and then the woman passes the blame on to who? Satan. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go. Verse 13, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Verse 17, and unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles, and so on. Verse 19, to the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his name's wife Eve. Verse 21, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of what? Man's own effort here tries to cover his sinfulness by his own work, and the first thing that sin produces within Adam and Eve is a work of their own religious righteousness. To produce their own apron of fig leaves to cover their sin. And God says what? Right away, right out of the gate, God says, that's not going to do. I'm going to have to come over here and I'm going to have to kill an animal and shed blood and make out of that animal coats of skin. Folks, from the very beginning of creation, it was always true, whether it was revealed progressively or not, that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of what? Sins. And so here, listen, that the fig leaf, the Adam's attempt to cover his own sin with fig leaves was as profitable to Adam as a fig tree would no, as a fig tree with leaves on it with no figs was to Christ trying to fix the problem of his hunger. Come back with me to Mark. So Jesus curses the fig tree as a result. Mark chapter 11. I tell you guys to mark things and then I don't do it. That's a real good example. Mark chapter 11, look at verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrow the tables of the money changers, excuse me, and the seats of them that sold doves. So, upon arriving to Jerusalem, Jesus enters the temple and he begins to purify the temple. He kicks out everybody that's in there to sell and buy and so forth and try to make a profit and money off of what's going on and profiting off of the house of the Lord. This is not the first time that he did this, though. He actually did this one other time earlier in his ministry, and you can read about that. Come over quickly to John chapter 2. Come over to John chapter 2. Twice in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he purifies the temple. John chapter 2, look at verse... Now look. What do you suppose they're selling in the temple? I would guess that they're selling things of a religious nature, wouldn't you? I don't know, little statues of the temple, little, you know, dioramas, you know, who knows, right? Okay? Walk home with your temple souvenir, just like if you went to Great America or something. All right? So they had the form. They had the leaves. They had all the stuff, but they didn't have any what? They didn't have any fruit. John chapter 2, this is the first time, verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a surge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, I can tell you why they're selling doves. Because if you didn't have enough money in the nation of Israel, according to the law, to bring a lamb without spot and without wrinkle, one of the other acceptable offerings to be made at the temple was a dove. So they have everything. It's almost like, you know, they're Meyer. They have everything they need for their religious experience under one roof. You need a sacrifice? We'll sell you a sacrifice. You need this? We got that over here. And they're in there selling these things and making profit off of it. And Christ doesn't like it, and so he overthrows their money tables and so forth, and he drives them out. Well, that, come back to Mark 11. That's what he's going to do again a second time now in this morning's passage. Verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer any man should carry any of these vessels through the temple. What they're doing, folks, is they're violating the law regarding what should be going on within the temple. And Christ kicks them out of there, gets rid of it, and he's obviously upset about it, and removes them and basically tells them to all go away and not come back. Verse 17. And he taught, saying unto them, it is written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. So after throwing out the money changers, Jesus taught daily in the temple. Hold your hand there and come over to Luke chapter 19. Go over to Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 47. The last week of our Lord's life, He's teaching daily where? In the temple. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 47. In verse 46, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Verse 47, and he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to do what? So he purifies the temple, and then every day for the rest of his earthly life, before he's crucified, he goes in there to do what? To teach. Okay? That's not all. The teaching daily in the temple, he is also performing miracles while he's in there. Come back with me to Matthew 21. So he purifies it, as it were, so that he could have a ministry in there the last week of his life. Matthew 21. Verse 13, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came in the temple, and he what? Healed them. Now all three accounts, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, all quote from the same Old Testament passages. the Old Testament passages. So he's teaching daily in the temple, okay? And he's making a contrast here. Look at verse 13. And he said to them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer." What was the intention of God regarding the temple? The intention of God regarding the temple is that it would be a house of what? Of prayer. But what have they turned it into? They've turned it into a den of thieves. Therefore, he kicks them out. Now, both of those statements in verse 13 and the parallels in Mark and also in Luke are quotations from the Old Testament. If you would, let's go to Isaiah chapter 56. When he talks about it being a house of prayer, he's referring to something specific that was written in the law, written in the Old Testament regarding the intent and purpose of God regarding the temple. Isaiah 56, look at verse 7. Isaiah 56, verse 7. "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain to make them joyful in my house of" what? "Prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all" what? That is the original intention and purpose of God regarding the temple. That it would be a house of prayer, a house of worship, a house of sacrifice unto God. And these religious-minded people had gone in there and they had turned it into exactly the opposite of what it was supposed to be. It was no longer a house of prayer, a house of worship, and so on and so forth. It was actually a house that God Himself, that the glory of God, had a long time before that left. Folks, for those of you that are unfamiliar with the account in the Old Testament, where did the Shekinah glory of God dwell in the Old Testament? It dwelt on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim, on what was called the mercy seat. In three stages, the glory of God left the temple, if you read the Old Testament. And eventually, it was caught back up into heaven. And God has long time ago, as of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, refused to smell the savor of Israel's offerings. And refused to recognize what they meant, because they were doing it not out of faith, not out of belief to what God wanted them to do, but they were doing it out of religious obligation. This is just what we do. And the result, come to Jeremiah chapter 7, the result of that is they've taken the house of God, they've taken the house of prayer that was supposed to be for all the nations of the earth, the Gentiles, to go worship God at the house of Israel, and they've taken it and they turned it into a den of thieves. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, "In this house, which is called by my name," is this house, "which is called by my name, become a den of" what? "Robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith" who? "The Lord." Come back if you would now to Mark chapter 11. Could you fairly say that Jesus is a bit angry here? Yeah. Maybe not as... he's just cursed the fig tree. Then he goes into Jerusalem, into the temple, and he sees this mess, and he kicks all of them out, and he purifies it, he gets rid of the money changers and so on, and he talks to the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, and he said, "You guys have taken the house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves." Verse 18, Mark chapter 11, verse 18. "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might" do what? "Destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his" what? So here we go. Why did he go to Jerusalem to begin with? Hold your hand there. Come back to Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 33. Mark chapter 10, verse 33, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to" who? So here the Lord is. He's rode in on the triumphal entry. He's refused to tell the disciples to stop saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." The next day, he goes into the temple. He throws out the money changers. He throws everybody out. And he starts healing people and teaching doctrine to them and so on. And the Pharisees, you see in Mark chapter 11 now, verse 18, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and they sought how they might what? These guys want to kill him. They want to kill him now. And it's not long here, well, I would argue starting in this account, that not only do they want to kill him, but they start strategizing about how they're actually going to kill him. Let's look at a few comparisons here. Come over with me, if you would, to back to Matthew chapter 21. Come back to Matthew chapter 21. Verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw, I like how this says this, the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna, the Son of David," they shouted for joy and were exceedingly happy. Is that what it says? They were sore what? They're mad that people are getting healed. How dare he heal them? They're mad about it. Okay? They are sore displeased, verse 16, and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" Now what were they saying? Go back to verse 15. Saying, "Hosanna, the son, Hosea to the Son of David." Well, what were they saying when he rode in? Go back to verse 9. And the multitudes that went before that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to" who? The Son of David. So now he's in the temple, he's teaching, he's healing after he's removed all that mess from out of the temple, and he's in there and they're still saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the Pharisees come to him again in verse 16 and they say to him, "Hearest thou what they say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." Here you have the religious leadership of the nation. And the Lord Jesus Christ saying to them, what you guys are doing is not praising God. What these kids are doing here is praising who? Boy, and you wanted to wonder why they wanted to kill him. They hate his guts. Okay? They cannot stand him. He's getting all the attention here. He's teaching things that they don't like. Come over to Luke 19. Again, parallel passage. Luke chapter 19. Verse 47. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to do what? Destroy him. Now look at verse 48. And could not find what they might do. For all the people were very attentive to what? They want to do it right there! If there had been no one around, those old boys would have drug him out in the back and would have killed him right there that day. That's how mad they were. Okay? But from there, the entire week is going to begin a process on the part of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leadership of Israel of scheming and surmising about how they are going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now in conclusion, come back with me to Mark if you would. We have one more thing to look at and then we will close. Mark chapter 11. verse 19, it says, "And when even was come, he went out of the city." Okay? We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but write down in your notes Matthew chapter 21, verse 17, because it says that when he goes out of the city, he goes back to Bethany. Okay? So it's an interesting thing that's happening here. Christ is sort of setting up a mode of operation here in the last week of his life. He goes into Jerusalem during the day, does ministry, goes back out of the city to Bethany in the evening for where he's going to spend the night. Verse 20 and 21. The next verse 20, "In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto them, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursedest, is withered," what? "Away." Folks, the next morning they passed by the same fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before, and it had dried up from the roots, and it had totally withered away. What is happening to the national spiritual life of the nation of Israel? It is drying up by the roots here, and it is what? Withering away. Because by the end of the week, Pilate, the Roman procurator, the Gentile ruler of Palestine, is going to go to the Jewish nation and he's going to say, "Listen, you can either have Barabbas, the condemned murderer, or you can have Christ." And they're going to demand that who be put to death. They're going to say, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify him, and give us Barabbas." This nation is rejecting their king, they're rejecting their Messiah, and by the end of the week, they're going to have him put to death on a cross because they cannot stand his testimony.